Twitter storms, the rise of Islam through large swaths of Europe, increased incidents of terrorist attacks in the United States. Does any of this have anything to do with the second coming of Christ? Here to discuss this thing today.
No!
The one saying no, he's not going to be discussing these things today, but we might discuss them without him, who knows. That's Chris Jackson. He's a Baptist minister who has served in many different ministry capacities, including prison ministry, homeless ministry, Bible teaching. He's an organizer of the Life Bible Baptist Ministries. We definitely want to take some time to find out more of what that is. They rebuild lives on the foundation of God's Word. That sounds good to me. They're online at, and we'll tell you later, because it's like, I don't know, jumbled up alphabet soup here. If you Google, I think, Life, right? Life Bible Baptist Ministries, you'll probably find it. It's probably the easiest way. And also on the show, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Church, co-founder of the Faith Debate Show, past president of the Ministerial Association in Frederick. What else do we know about you?
Father of five.
Father of five.
Husband of one.
What was that? What?
Husband of one.
Husband of one. Good.
I played basketball with my son the other day.
He whooped you.
He says, Dad, come on, one more game. I'm like, we got to go home. He's like, one more game. I hyperextend my knee, and I've been like barely walking for the last 2 weeks.
Oh,
so
wow.
That is my current trophy.
That, and by the way, our sponsor is Hilo Auto Sales, online at HiloAuto.com and Tire Pros of Frederick. You got to be careful with that knee stuff. Oh, I'm Troy Skinner, and this is the Faith Debate on WFMD. We're online at WFMD.com, keyword faith. Not too long ago, did you see what happened to Zach Miller, tight end for the Chicago Bears?
Oh, man, that was ugly.
Yeah.
My kids were
painful.
Watching it.
He dislocated his knee, and it's like one of the worst things you're ever going to see.
Yeah.
And then making it even worse, they took his touchdown away.
Yeah, that was rude.
What is wrong with them?
Yeah, yeah.
End times.
My kids were all watching it.
That's one of the 12 signs of the apocalypse.
Clearly, there's a rise of deception and corruption at the highest levels when NFL is coming back. And there's a whole discussion there that we're not going to get into right now.
You know, we joke about, but the whole signs of the apocalypse.
Okay.
We throw that out there.
Right.
Are there like official signs of the apocalypse we should be looking for? Are there 12 signs, 10 signs, 7 signs? Are there? I don't know. I'm joking, but I'm asking.
Yeah, there's definitely one, again, from the dispensationalist and pre-tribulation point of view. We're looking for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Because once that's rebuilt, that kind of starts a lot of things.
Which is really interesting, because if I'm right, the temple that was destroyed, that Jesus returned to, was the temple in AD 70. If you're right, the temple that will be destroyed, that he's going to return to, is one that's yet to be built.
Right.
But both of us recognize that historically our that sign is definitive for this return of Christ.
That's right. And the burden is on our side, or more evidence or more credibility.
To get that thing built.
Well, Israel is over there.
Right.
Israel is over there. The Jews, you know, a good bulk of the Jews are over there.
And apparently in Texas, there are ranchers who are raising the kind of animal that is necessary to purify the temple. You need a certain kind of blood from a certain kind of ram or something, and they're raising that kind of ram so that they can be prepared, so that it can be done the way that Scripture says that it should be done.
Now, we've already heard some big, you know, theological buzzwords in the first 5 minutes of the show, and we spent a lot of time
last
week.
It's his fault, not mine.
Well, you can't help it. I mean, you need to use these shorthand words to represent the views, or you won't get anywhere. I mean,
otherwise, you got to explain it every time.
It's the language of the discipline. What are you going to do?
Yeah.
We spent a lot of time last week. By the way, we forgot to give an advance Happy Thanksgiving last week, so a belated Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving.
We have a lot to be thankful for, so let's not forget that. Right.
Yes. The turkey's been pardoned.
Right. Yeah. And we're all going about the business of making America great again, right?
Or running around like chickens with our heads cut off, whatever it is that is happening.
We need to both at the same time.
Yes, yes. Apparently that kind of multitasking is doable.
So some of the things, some of the words that Chris used, you know, dispensational or pre-trib or whatever he might have just said.
Yeah.
We defined all that last week. It's available on podcast. Go to WFMD.com. You can hear us. We can't redefine these terms every week, or what we will do is the same show every week, because it took a whole show really to kind of wrestle. And even so, we left out a pretty important definition because we've already touched on it. I don't know if the word came up, but the concept came up, preterism.
Yeah.
We mentioned the word last week, but we haven't talked about what preterism and partial preterism is.
Yeah.
And you alluded to when you're talking about the destruction of the temple in AD 70.
Yeah.
So you want to describe the partial and or full preterist view?
So preterist means past. It's a fancy way of saying past. And so the idea is that the second coming of Christ has already happened. And a full preterist is of the opinion that all of the prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament were completely fulfilled in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and that there's no more prophecies to be fulfilled. And so then we moved into the millennium. Well, they even believe that the millennium has already been accomplished, right? If you're a full preterist. If you're a partial preterist, then you believe that Jesus returned in judgment at the end of the age of Israel, the end of the age of the law, to institute the age of grace, or the millennial reign of the saints. And when he did that, that there was the destruction of Jerusalem, that he returned in judgment and judged Israel and gave the kingdom over to the church at that time to rule and reign on the earth. And so the idea of preterists is just that that happened in the past. A partial preterist believes that
before you get into that,
final judgment of Christ.
Yeah, I want you to expand on it.
So is yet to come.
So I want to comment on the full preterist, or the preterist view, first before you get into your, because it's an important distinction.
Okay.
Somebody who's because if they're well schooled, they're not going to be confused. But if they've got some exposure to these kinds of words and, you know, theological buzzwords and labels and stuff, and they aren't astute enough to really know what's being said, they hear the word preterist and they're going to say heretic. Because
true.
A full preterist believes that Jesus already came back for the second time.
Right.
They believe the millennium's already over.
Yep.
They believe that the law is completely out the window now, has no role whatsoever anymore. And all of these sorts of things are things that Orthodox Christians would say, I'm sorry, but that's beyond the pale.
Right.
You're outside the realm of orthodoxy. You are a heretic. Now, there are full preterists out there. In fact, we've had full preterists on this show as guests. So they exist, but they are a minuscule percentage of those that would claim to be Christian. However, there is a much larger percentage of professing Christians and actual Christians who would hold to a partial preterist view. Mm. At least I like to think that you can be a Christian and hold that view, because it's the view I hold. And it's the view that Jonathan says that he now holds.
So that's where I'm at now.
So the idea is that partially everything was fulfilled in the past.
Yeah.
Is that – I mean, I'm oversimplifying it, but
– yeah, and that in particular that the fall of Jerusalem by Rome represented the coming of Christ in judgment, right? So he's the lion and the lamb. The lamb, he came to be the sacrifice for sins. Right, to wash our sins clean, his blood atoning for our sins. He comes as the lion then to bring judgment and to set up his reign on the earth. And so that's a big part of what the book of Revelation is about, is to show us that the lamb is the lion, right? That the two are the same thing, and that there's not somehow, you know, that those two are able to coexist at the same time in the person of Jesus Christ. And so sure enough, I mean, I just explained it. I don't know that there's a lot more to say, just that he came in judgment on the nation of Israel, and that's really important. In fact, you get into a whole discussion about replacement theology at this point, that because Israel was destroyed and the old covenant was obsolete, then we have a new covenant, and this idea of replacement theology comes out of that means that the Jewish people no longer have a special place in the purposes of God, but they've been replaced by the Church of Jesus Christ. Whereas those that are in a premillennial orientation, in my experience, tend to be in a place of saying that there is yet a unique role for the Jewish people. And I actually come out as a non-replacement preterist, partial preterist. Meaning that I do still see that there's unique role for the Jew, for the Jewish
people. Yeah, and there's a new one that you and I will probably talk about here, because we've been going back and forth on that issue for years.
We'd love to.
I think a simple way for me to explain to somebody who doesn't have a lot of patience to deal with all the theology of it is, and again, when you get shorthand, you leave a lot of important nuance out. But that said, here's a pretty, I think, easy shorthand to get your head around. A partial preterist is going to argue that everything that needed to happen before Christ could return for the second time happened by A.D. 70. And from that moment forward, Christ could have returned in the twinkling of an eye at any moment, but only by his own good wisdom and judgment and his own timetable has he decided not to. That we're not waiting for the construction of another temple for it to be destroyed. We're not waiting for the arrival of some sort of super antichrist thing. Christ could come before I finish this next sentence. Kind of idea, and that really gets emphasized in a partial preterist.
So can I ask you a question? Because what I've argued is that his second coming, in partial preterism, his second coming happened in AD 70, and that there's a final coming that that is when he comes to sit on the Bema seat that could happen at any time. But it sounds like you would be partial preterist, amillennial, but you're not necessarily of the opinion that there was an actual return of Christ in AD 70.
There was a return in the sense of the judgment of God on the nation of Israel and on those who were clinging to the man-made elements of the old covenant.
Yeah.
Because here's what, I want to slide now because this, I think, is a good transition.
Okay.
By the way, this is the Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. He's John Schweitzer. And the other voice you're hearing today is Chris Jackson. So,
good.
Replacement theology, kind of like preterism, can be misunderstood if you're not careful.
Yeah.
And
all of it can.
Last week I mentioned biblical theology can be pejorative towards other views that aren't biblical in their theology. Yeah. It's redemptive historical. These labels and these buzzwords can be important. And replacement theology is an unfortunate one, or it's an idea that's misunderstood.
Yeah.
On the face of it, someone might say that I am a replacement theologian because I believe that that those who are God's people are Israel. So those that are Christian today are Israel. Those that were God's people in the Old Testament are Israel.
Yeah.
But that isn't. I'm not arguing that the church has replaced the Old Testament saints. I'm more of a continuation theology.
Totally, yeah. Meaning we're the ones that call you replacement in a pejorative way.
It often happens that way,
But it's a caricature, really, of what you believe.
Right. And, I'm not saying there aren't those that are replacement theologians.
Yeah.
I think they're wrong.
Yeah.
I don't think that squares with the idea of, the one people of God through history and all that.
The one new man of Ephesians.
And that's a very central part, actually, of my, interpretive grid. That's a huge part of my hermeneutical principle when I'm reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm. That there's a continuity of what God's been doing from the very beginning.
And so I wanted to get into some of these things. So if I'm reading the Old Testament and I'm reading about Israel, I know that I'm reading about Israel, and I try to transport myself mentally back in time to think about what's going on back then in that geography at that moment in history and all of that. But I'm also saying, okay, the lessons here that are for Israel are lessons for me too because I'm also Israel. Mm. And then when it's talking about the church or the elect or the chosen or any of these things that represent the encompassing of God's people, that's all of us, the Jew. And now, because of Christ on the cross, the Gentile too grafted in. Mm-hmm. So what was old doesn't get replaced. What's new gets grafted on, and yet some of the old does fall away. Not all of Israel is saved.
Sure.
Not all of this is one of the great paradoxes, right? Not all that is Israel is Israel.
Yeah.
Right. You know, to quote scripture, So so the temple.
Yeah.
The destruction of the temple, or what is the temple? If you're looking for the building of an actual physical building temple, that's going to be a different kind of idea than somebody who's not looking for that. Mm-hmm. But the person who's not looking for that has to have some sort of, okay, what do you mean by temple then?
Right.
Well, a temple is where God dwells, the dwelling place of God. It's where his holiness, where he chooses to reside in his holiness. And I would argue that the three of us are the temple. The church is the temple. So I'm not waiting for the building, the construction of a new physical building out of gold and wood and whatever, because I don't think I don't think it's going to happen. So why would I be looking for it? Mm-hmm. But I have to have something to identify as what's the temple. And then that changes everything. It changes a lot of things for me. So you start, if someone like me grabs onto those ideas, then I'm looking at Eden. And God's presence in Eden, and he's walking with Adam and Eve, and his holy presence is there.
So that means that Eden represents a type of temple, which then helps me to understand the construction narratives in the Old Testament when it talks about, you know, the exacting measurements and what's gold and what's, you know, and all that sort of stuff. Mm-hmm. And all the garden imagery in that temple, you know, is, I think, is a hearkening back to Eden to show us that that temple is being constructed in a sense in a physical building. And so now the temple is us, but in already not yet, because we're not fully glorified yet. And then at the final consummation, when the new heaven and the earth arrive on the scene, then everything is restored back to how it was supposed to be back in the beginning in Eden. So to me, there's this thread, this continuity. It affects everything of how I read. And I know, well, I shouldn't say I know, I would strongly suspect that somebody who's looking at the Bible with a dispensational view is going to think about a lot of those things very differently. And they're going to have a hard time maybe even grasping where I'm trying to come from. And I'm going to have a hard time trying to grasp where they're trying to come from. And then because we get fears of inadequacy,
sure,
we get judgmental and dismissive of other people. And right. We get into arguments with our yeah. brothers and sisters in Christ, yeah. which is ridiculous. Because we're all arguing from the same scripture.
And the reality is that, and you referred to this last week, Chris, that hope is at the heart of this whole thing, right? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Hebrews also says that we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Hope
Absolutely.
Is central to our ability to continue to walk in faith, to not give up when the going gets tough. And so if we believe that certain parts of that have already happened, then the question is, what are we still hoping for, right? And it seems to kind of upset this sense of, you know, where's the hope? And in fact, that was one of the biggest struggles for me when I was seeing the historical data. You know, I was realizing that so much of the early church was really more amillennial than otherwise. In fact, the whole premillennial ideas didn't seem to show up until, you know, the 1800s is when they really,
yeah, most, you know, stuff that I've seen would put around 1830.
And so if that's the case and that's a late idea, then what did the early guys believe? Anyways, what was hard for me to start thinking that way was, well, then what am I hoping for? But the point is that there's still the final return of Christ, where he's going to sit on his bema seat. You know, there's actually at the end of the millennium, everybody, whatever you believe about the millennium, believes that at the end of the millennium that the devil's going to be let out for a season to go out and deceive the nations. And then, of course, you know, the coming of heaven to earth. And so all of that language, I realized that, okay, it means that that some things have already happened, but it doesn't mean that there's not still a significant hope in the future. And that took me a while to get over. Like, do I lose my hope if I start believing that Christ had returned in a significant way?
And that's why the full preterism thing is so, it's important that we denounce that, because there can be no hope, because everything, it's full, it's done.
Right.
So you say, well, where's the kingdom of Christ? It's here, it's now. This is it? This is what we've been longing for? We're already in it? No, that can't be true.
Yeah. I give up hope right now. You know?
So, yeah.
But if I can jump in and just say please. That, you know, we also look for consistency in the scriptures.
Right.
If you are pre-trib or dispensationalist.
That's right. Everybody's trying to.
And so when we look at scriptures, when God says he's going to send the children of Israel or the tribe of Judah into Babylon for 70 years.
Yeah.
That literally happened.
Yeah.
They went into Babylon.
It was literal.
When he spoke through Joseph and said there'll be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, that literally happened.
Yeah.
Okay, we can't mystify that or spiritualize that away.
Sure.
These things actually, when God says he was sending Christ, he'll be born in Bethlehem of a virgin.
Right.
And some of us believe he came at the 70-week or the 69th week mark of Daniel.
Sure.
So, and there are other prophecies in the Old Testament that still have not yet been fulfilled.
And so I hear kind of unsaid, but behind all that is that it's very important to you to interpret all of those passages as literally as possible.
As literally as possible. Okay.
So I think it's good for us to address this for a minute, because I think that's very important when we're trying to, you know, read scripture and we're reading about beasts and we're reading about whores and we're reading about brides and we're reading about, you know, seven seals, you know, and actually the word rapture doesn't show up, but rising to meet the Lord
being caught
in the
away,
air, being
yeah.
caught up
yeah,
in the air
up,
to meet,
right? Yeah.
Right. All of those terms present us with a problem. How literal is it a beast? Like, I think you would agree that when we see the Antichrist, we're not going to see a beast as we see it in Scripture. I think you would agree that when we see whoever it is that is the whore of Babylon, we're not going to see a whore, mm-hmm. but it's a metaphor, a big metaphor for what's really there, what's really happening.
Right.
And so this is the part for me that really started to make the difference, right? When you read things about the Lord coming on the clouds of heaven, right? Or you read things about where, again, the beasts, and what they're going to do, what you begin to find, or like the stars falling from the sky and the sun and moon no longer shining, what you find is that all of these terms are terms that the Bible uses often enough that if we study how the Bible uses them, there's a whole bunch of places that if we're letting Scripture interpret Scripture, then we can't interpret those things as being literal, meaning we're not going to see an actual beast, right? Because we know that the Bible describes that the first beast is Babylon. The second beast of Daniel is the Medo-Persian Empire, and then, and then Greece, and then Rome, right? And, mm-hmm. and so if we know that to be the case, and the Bible has defined it clearly for us, then we stop looking for it to be so literal. So my point is just that I think it's very important that we not over-spiritualize something that the Bible intends us to take literally, and I'm confident that God could do miracles in all those ways, but my point is that a whole bunch of the things that you describe, like being caught up in the air, I see those kinds of things defined all through the Old Testament in a way that is non-literal, and I'm okay with that.
And we're going to have Jonathan's going to end up having the last word here this week.
Short on time. But we're going to be back next week. It's funny. It was a joke before, but if you haven't turned your clock back yet after these many weeks, is a good time.
Yeah.
Amen. Get back in step with the rest of the world. The one saying amen is Chris Jackson, also joined this week by Jonathan Schweitzer. I'm Troy Skinner. This is The Faith Debate. Our sponsors, Hilo Auto Sales, online at HiloAuto.com, and Tire Pros of Frederick, and the organization that Chris is organizer of now, Life Baptist Ministries. Look it up online, Life Bible Baptist Ministries, and I'll put the link to their website on the Faith Debate page at WFMB.com, keyword faith. Until next week, God bless.